that the Lord Jesus Christ brings into people's hearts and into people's lives when he takes up residence in us and we become followers of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. It's a story of Paul when he went to Athens. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And if you can just follow in whatever version you have. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplaces day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some very strange ideas to our ears and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something that is unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you the God who made the world and everything that is in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, who does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold and silver or stone, an image made by men's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on the subject.' At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dynamis, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others." May the Lord bless that passage to our hearts this morning as we consider it together. Let's come now and ask the Lord to help us, as is our custom. Pray that he would be the one who would, through the Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds, open our eyes and our hearts to what he has to say to us today. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come once again to look at your word this morning, we pray for your help, that each of us may fully understand what your Holy Spirit is trying to say to us and trying to instruct us to do and to think on these things this morning. Lord, and as a result of us studying your word together, will you enable us to live in lives that are able to bring glory and honor to your great name? And so, Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory today. And we ask us in your precious name. Amen. The book of Acts is the first book of church history, which started on the day of Pentecost in a prayer meeting. I fear sometimes that prayer is much neglected in our day and age. But here were these faithful few waiting on the Lord. when the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, he came to empower them to be able to be his witnesses throughout the world. And so we see different ones as we think back of some of the disciples. We think of Peter at the day of Pentecost. Seeing this man spirit-filled, he was very different from the man he was when he cringed before just a lowly servant girl at Jesus' trial. And he denied the Lord on three different occasions. And now we see when the Holy Spirit came upon him and the Lord empowered him after Jesus' death and resurrection, here we find that this man Peter showed great boldness and courage and compared to what he previously had. So there was this tremendous transformation in him. And now today we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul. He too was a man, as you know, who was zealous for what he believed, and he believed that Jesus Christ was an imposter, and he tried to eradicate the Christian church, had men and women put in prison, some killed. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen. And so what changed this man to become the Apostle Paul, a man who was willing to die for his master? And so here we find that the church grew from the small group of Jewish believers into a worldwide church where men and women believe and trust and worship the one true God. These men indeed understood that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And so after Calvary, Christ's work of redemption was completed. And from then on, the church's work was in sharing the gospel, to take the good news to the world. And so he began to do just that. Our world desperately needs to be transformed in our day and age. And only the gospel or the good news of Jesus can dramatically change men's hearts and men's lives. And in our text this morning, we will discover that the Apostle Paul was no ordinary man after he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Athens, on the other hand, that he was visiting at this particular time, was no ordinary city. Athens is renowned to this very day for its statesmen, its philosophers, its historians, poets, painters, and architects. While the Apostle Paul was the most successful missionary that the world had ever seen. So here in this account, we have this great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great stronghold of Satan being brought face to face with one another. And we see the result of their meeting described for us. And so what can we learn from this particular passage? There are just three things that I wanted to share with you this morning. And the first one is, we discover what Paul actually saw when he first went to Athens. The second thing that we will discover is what Paul felt as a believer as he looked at Athens, this great city. And the third thing, we will see what he actually did in Athens. So the first thing that we want to look at then is what he saw in Athens. It says that he was distressed at the idol worship in the city. It grieved him seeing so many lost, so many blinded by Satan himself, people who were trapped in paganism. They were highly educated people, yet they were ignorant of the one true God. He saw a city that was totally given over to the worship of idols. On every street corner, his eye met temples and idol gods and goddesses. Because they occupied every prominent position. There was a statue that towered above the Acropolis. And this statue caught your eye from every corner in the city. Yet out of all of the heathen cities of that particular time, Athens was probably the most favorable of them all. It contained the most learned men, the most highly educated, artistic intellectuals. It was an intellectual population, and it was one of the greatest cities. But it was a city that knew nothing about the one true God. The fact of the matter is this, that if we leave people without a Bible, they will have a religion of some kind. It is built into our human nature that men must worship something. So if they don't worship the one true God, they will worship something else. But it will be a religion that is without any light, without any peace, and certainly without any hope and certainly without any truth. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. In other words, what it's saying is that man had become so wise in his own eyes that he forgot that who made him. These people were not unlearned and ignorant men, but all of their learning never prevented them from becoming a pagan people. Without the knowledge of God, there's certainly no hope. As clever men like Socrates and Plato may have been clued up on many, many things, but they could never answer the Philippian jailer's question when he cried out in Acts chapter 16, he said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? They could never say in their last moments, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? You see, the perfection of Athens' architecture and the sculptures are unbelievable facts. While there are things that are very beautiful, the men who built them were certainly not ignorant, but they were ignorant about the Creator of all things. And so today, as we look at our world, we find that it is almost drunk with pride over its so-called progress. Men speak today as if nothing is impossible for them to achieve. Our age is a skeptical, unbelieving age. Men doubt and they question the Bible. But if they only need to look at the facts of history, look at the remains of Egypt and Greece and Rome. These have all been preserved by God, I believe, as monuments of what intellect and reason has produced without God. The minds of those who designed the temples or the Colosseum were not the minds of fools. But in Ephesians chapter 8, we are told that they lived in spiritual darkness. So the second thing that we want to look at then, that is what Paul saw first of all. He looked at the city filled with idols and people who were ignorant about God. And the second thing that we want to discover is what Paul felt about this when he saw these things in a city that was totally given over to idolatry. You know, when a businessman looks at a city, he sees an opportunity to make money. But the Apostle Paul had only one thought in his mind, and that was the spiritual poverty of these people. Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, it says there that he was concerned for the state of their souls. Like his divine master, Paul was always thinking about the Father's business. Like Moses or Elijah, their spirits were stirred within them when they saw a city that was totally given over to sin. But sad to say, that is in the city. It's in the city where Satan's seat is. In Revelation 2 and verse 3, it tells us that. It's in the city where evil of every kind can be found. I doubt if you could stand up on Table Mountain and look out over Cape Town without experiencing any kind of emotion. No wonder then when the Apostle Paul looked over Athens, his spirit was stirred up within him. His heart was stirred with a holy compassion for all of these people in the city that were perishing because they didn't know God. They were without Christ. They were without any hope. They had nothing, no anchor to hold on to. All of them traveling down a road that was leading to destruction. And so here were people with capable hands and capable minds. And yet the God who had given them breath and had given them life wasn't honored in the least. So Paul was stirred up with indignation against the devil because he saw Satan blinding the eyes of his fellow man, leading him captive at his will. He saw corruption infecting the people, like cancer without one to administer a spiritual cure. He saw his divine master, unknown, unrecognized by these people. These are the kind of feelings that stir a man or a woman who is born again of the Spirit of God. And so this morning, how do you feel about the people that are out there in this city of ours? What does it do to your heart, to your mind, to your soul? Because if you are one of God's family, I believe that you will always have a zeal for the Father's glory. and a tender concern for those that are lost. Psalm 119 verse 136 says, David says, he says that rivers of water run down my eyes because they do not keep your law. David looked at his people because they had failed to keep God's law, and he was concerned about it. He wept because of it. And Luke says of Jesus in verse 29, he saw the city and he wept over it. You see, Jesus' heart was filled with compassion for the people. You know, I think that's the first thing that the gospel does to anyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because it always produces sorrow over our sins. There is something that always shows up the children of God from the children of Satan. Ask yourself, what effect does sin have on your life? What does sin have on your life? What does it do to you? Does it drive you onto your knees in sorrow and in repentance? Because that's what it does when we see Jesus Christ in all of his glory and his holiness and his righteousness and his justice, and we look at ourselves as we really are. Think for a moment of how many die without Christ in our world, without hope, nothing to look forward to beyond the grave, no forgiveness, no peace. This great apostle Paul was stirred in his spirit as the whole city was given over to idolatry, totally sold out under sin. It's a bit much like our city, isn't it? The third point that I want to speak on is what Paul did in essence. And I think this helps us as we think about the year that lies ahead of us. We have examined what he saw, what he felt. Now we just want to look at what he did. You see, Paul wasn't a man who would stand still. He didn't discuss it with anyone else. He looked at this city, and he may certainly have felt alone and a stranger in a strange land. Now to come and expose the religion of this new city was like attacking a lion in its den. But you see, the Apostle Paul saw souls that were perishing. He knew life was short, and yet he had absolute confidence in the power of the Master's message. He knew it could meet the need of every single soul, every single heart. He had received mercy himself. And so what did it do for him? He couldn't keep quiet. The Apostle Paul, no matter how he tried, he couldn't keep quiet. He would share the gospel wherever he went. So what did he teach? He taught the foolishness of serving other gods. He spoke of the solemn reckoning with God one day, that every single one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives. He taught about the judgment day. But I think the most important lesson is in verse 18. The most important thing is found there. He preached about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And so we remembered yesterday that Jesus came into this world, and he came into this world to lay down his life to die. But he rose again from the dead. So isn't that wonderful encouragement? That's the most wonderful verse in this passage. In other words, he taught the whole gospel. He preached that Jesus Christ was divine. He told of his mission to save sinners through his death, when he had paid the penalty for our sins. He taught the amazing love for the souls of men that the Lord Jesus had. He taught how Jesus' death satisfied God's justice, and how that he paid for our sins with his own blood. Paul preached how Jesus had victory over sin and death and hell, and all who would believe in him and put their trust in him would have eternal life. He taught how Jesus became the mediator between God and man. He set the captive free, those who were sold under sin. He preached Jesus being ready to receive even the chief of sinners like himself. He proclaimed his ability to save to the uttermost those who would come to him. How Jesus offers complete cleansing through his blood that was shed for you and for me. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached this as a fact on which Jesus staked his credibility. The resurrection is what made the Lord Jesus, everything that he said, it made it credible. The resurrection proved that what Christ undertook to do, he fully accomplished. The ransom for sin was paid, accepted by God. The atonement for our sins was completed. The prison doors of sin were thrown open forever. And so Paul preached all of this as a fact that was absolutely credible. He proved beyond doubt that the certainty of our own resurrection would take place in the days that were to come, when the Lord returns in all of his glory. He settled once and for all the question, can God raise the dead? And so we can say, amen, he rose from the dead. What do we learn from all of this? Is that we can never change the gospel. Therefore, we must sow the seeds that Paul sowed if we want to reap what Paul reaped. We need to stick to God's word as it is. Secondly, we must never keep quiet when God's truth is on our side. One Paul in Athens, one Martin Luther, these men were like lighthouses of the gospel in a dark world. One man, one woman, with the Bible in their hands, is stronger than a million idol worshippers. You see, if Christ never rose from the dead, what can explain the change that took place in the disciples? What can explain the change that took place in the Apostle Paul's life? How can you explain the change in the lives of countless people throughout the ages who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? What could account for the change in Paul's life? He was a man who had hated the Lord Jesus, and yet we find that after the resurrection, and he had this encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul, this man who was dead on set, getting rid of the church, he was now willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified, his disciples hid in the upper room, scared of the authorities that they would suffer the same fate as the Lord had suffered. But we find that after the resurrection, when they came face to face with Jesus, they boldly went to the very men who had crucified Christ and confronted them. You see, if we do not believe the change in these men's lives, this would pose an even bigger question and a bigger unsolved mystery. But if we believe in the resurrection, it'll make all of the skeptics' arguments fall to the ground. We also learn a lesson of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. He was in Athens, just one man standing there on Mars Hill. And at the time, he appeared to do very little. But the word that he proclaimed has grown into a great tree. At a time, he appeared to do absolutely very, very small amount of anything. But the empty Parthenon stands there as proof of Athenian theology being dead. But Christ is alive. And that's what we celebrate this morning. We may sow in tears, but Psalm 126 says, we will come again with joy, bringing in the sheaves. The world is mad about running here and there, chasing after wealth and knowledge and man's inventions, gazing at exhibitions of men's work and men's hands. But shouldn't we be looking at what Paul saw in the city, a city given over to sin, our city? What do you feel? Shouldn't you be moved the way Paul was moved, with compassion for our city, for our country? Because there is no poverty like their poverty. There is no disease like their disease. There is no slavery like their slavery. There is no death like their death. You see, if you've got no feelings for lost people, I ask you, do you really have the mind of Christ? Are you a Christian merely in name? And so what should we do when we look at a city and the people in that city? And when we look at our own lives, our own hearts, shouldn't we be reminding ourselves of what the Apostle Paul tells us to do? In Romans 10 and verses 13, he says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can people hear if we don't go and tell them? This is where we all need to be able to go out and to help spread the gospel, the good news, to those that we come in contact with, day by day and week by week. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them about his cross, about his death and his resurrection. You see, lives can be changed if each and every one of us had enough courage and faithfulness to go out and to tell others. Our world desperately needs to be transformed, and it's only the gospel that can dynamically transform people's lives. We read in God's word that there shall be saved ones from every tribe, and they will be in his presence on the last day. And this is why you and I share the gospel with all men, all women. Lola and I have fellowship with a car guard at one of our shops. And what a joy to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ with this man from way up in the top of Africa. But we have this common bond because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? You looked at his life a little while back. Philip shared the gospel with him, the good news. And he went back into Africa with the gospel and spread the word of God there, I'm sure. In our continent, there are many that have come to know Christ, and there are many that still do not know him. You and I have a great task ahead of us. Now, you are probably thinking to yourself, well, man, if only the Apostle Paul and Luther or Calvin or someone like that could still be alive today, they would be the ones who would be able to go out and take the gospel and share it with others. But you see, all God has is you and me. He has you and me to share the good news. And so we can go out to family and to friends and we can tell them the good news that Jesus Christ has come into this world to rescue them from their own sins and to give them eternal life. They may not listen to you, but God knows. And all we can do is to be faithful. All we have to do is to stay humble, to stay in God's word. Allow God to feed your soul, feed your mind on the things of God, and spend much time in prayer. And God will reward you. God will answer those prayers. You see, God has got a plan for each and every one of us. That's why we're here. And so you and I need to keep alert for the opportunities that are around us. And God will give us the strength and the wisdom to carry out his will. I find a very good way to broach people and to be able to share the gospel with them is to maybe just talk casually about your own experience, how you were just a rebel or whatever it might be, and how that you met the Lord Jesus Christ and he changed your life. And he brought new life into you, became a new creature. And then you can just share with them what happened to you after you gave your life to Jesus. What change has taken place in your heart? And so Paul has got a wonderful testimony as we see what he was before, what he became when he met Jesus, and what he did after he was converted. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And so what we need is courage to do our duty, boldness to live consistent lives, and strength to put the claims of Christ before men and to put aside our self-interest. We share Christ who won a mighty victory over Satan at the cross. And this is why you and I get excited at this time of Christmas when we think of what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished, and when we look forward to that day when he will come back in victory again. Jesus is our head, exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And now we are co-heirs, seated together with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:21 tells us. Isn't that a wonderful privilege that we have access right into the very throne room of God? We can talk to him and he will talk to us. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, he says, Strengthen yourselves in the power of his might. It's easy for us to look at the hostile world around us with evil and be paralyzed into inactivity. Our enemy Satan knows that his time is running out as the age of grace draws to its conclusion and the coming of the Lord obviously drawing nearer. Christians so often in our day, I think, live such happy-go-lucky compromised coexistence coexistent lives with the world and its attitudes that we wonder why we don't have any real success in reaching the lost. While the flood of evil is just pouring into the world, we find that many saints are more often than not involved in the warfare against the devil. And so often we find that those who are trying to be involved are criticized by those who do absolutely nothing. So we want to urge each and every one of you this morning, as James says, to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Paul came in much weakness and in fear and in much trembling to preach the message, but he preached it. He shared the good news because it was burning in his heart. He couldn't do anything else. And so his message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And of power so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see, it's the Holy Spirit living in you that will empower you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. May your ambition and my ambition be to be like the Apostle Paul, to know Christ and to make him known. The Lord bless you as we look forward to the year that lies ahead of us as we work together to share the good news in a dark world. Pray for one another. Let's close then with our last hymn.